like to welcome everyone here today. Nice, beautiful, sunny, almost spring-like day, and we can thank the Lord for that. There are various announcements in the bulletin. I just call your attention to them generally, and if you would just review that. And today we welcome back Gail Team. He has been here many times, was our interim for a while last year, and we just welcome you back, Gail, and look forward to an update.
God's word of greeting for us this morning. It comes from two passages in Isaiah. First of all, this is Isaiah chapter 41. It said, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its furthest corners I called you. And I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then a chapter later, these beautiful words, this is Isaiah 43, it said, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, he who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. That is God's greeting to us. God is relational. He desires to be in a relationship with us, and he desires that we understand that we are his people. This time you have the opportunity to greet each other. I've been asked that if you would refrain from handshakes with all of the colds and the flus and the viruses going around, but extend a word of greeting and a word of welcome to your friends and neighbors here today.
Greeting. Morning. 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 Morning.
and to sing a number of songs, Soul on Fire, and then the song You Are Mine.
God, I'm running for your heart, I'm running for your heart, till I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for your ways, I'm waiting for the day when I'm a soul on fire, till I'm a soul on fire. Soul on fire, Lord, I'm longing for your ways, I'm waiting for the day when I'm a soul on fire, till I'm a soul on fire.
invite you to join me in a moment of prayer as we ask God to give us direction and also eyes to see, hearts that embrace, and hands to carry out His will for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this beautiful day. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us in Your creation this morning. We truly see that You are the Creator. We also thank You for revealing Yourself to us in Your Word, the Bible. Thank You for the rich truths and for the way that throughout ages You have protected and preserved Your Word. We thank You for the stories, the lessons, and the inspiration in it. We especially thank You for what Your Word tells us about You, that You are a powerful God, but You're also a loving God. Help us as we read this morning to understand and to embrace what a great God You are. We pray this all in our dear Savior's name. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning is from a very, very interesting section of scripture, and I guess I will share with you my understanding of interesting is related to historical events and activities. I was a history major in college. I taught history for a long time, and I confess that I gravitate toward these stories in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Samuel, in the book of Kings, and these stories of God's hand and His hand of protection, also sometimes His hand of discipline for His people. And this is an interesting story as well, because there are a number of characters here that are kind of out of the norm. Often the stories that we read in the Old Testament have to do with the people of Judah, the people of Israel, God's people. But in this story, God uses the life of someone else outside the family of God to teach us lessons about how much He loves us and how much He cares for us. So join me in reading this, and I'll read it for us. This is 2 Kings chapter 5, reading verses 1 through 14. It says, "Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. She served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master would see the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy.' Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. 'By all means, go,' the king of Aram replied. 'I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, 'With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy.' As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and he said, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me.' When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent this message: 'Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, 'Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed.' But Naaman went away angry. He said, 'I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me with my leprosy. Are not Abna and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?' So he turned and he went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?' So he, that was Naaman, went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy." That is the amazing story of God's hand in the life of this person, Naaman. And this morning we were looking at what lessons we can learn from this story. As I mentioned, the Bible is many, many things. It is, first and foremost, it is the Word of God. It is God's revelation to us, to humanity, about who He is. But in that, the Bible is also full of lessons for us. And in some ways, the Bible is a history textbook. And the Bible is full of biographies, stories of people's lives, and stories of how God has worked in their lives and has cared for them, has protected them, and has been a blessing to them. Some of these biographies are major characters. You think about Moses or Joseph or Ruth or Esther, the Apostle Paul. These are pretty heavy hitters in terms of the biblical narrative. There's also some minor biographies that are written, people like Caleb or Barnabas. And then interestingly enough, there are also some biographies in the Bible, people that we don't even have the names of, but yet God used them and God put them in positions of influence, of power. You think about the thief on the cross. We don't know what his name was, but he put his trust in Jesus Christ, and we're told that he was then entered into paradise. The story of the Good Samaritan, which many biblical historians believe actually happened, it wasn't just a parable. It was a story that Jesus told. The Good Samaritan did not have a name. This morning, we are told about another unnamed hero in the Bible. The story of God and his people, we are referenced and we're told about this little servant girl. And there's not much written about her, only a few verses are written about her, but in her life, there's tremendous blessing, tremendous encouragement, tremendous inspiration. Now, this passage is full of lessons of the people. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a number of the characters, you might say, in this theatrical production that takes place, this story. We'll be looking at Elisha, this man of God, the prophet. We'll be looking at this character, Naaman, and what we can learn from him. We'll be looking quite a bit at the servant girl. But then it also is very, very important that we look at the major character in this story, and that is God, and what God has revealed to us and how God shows himself to us. Well, let's look, first of all, at this prophet Elisha. Just a little bit of review of biblical and sort of theological history. The prophets were the people that God had inspired and God had equipped to share his will. In many ways, the prophets were the Bible of that day. They did not have a written text that came later. And when God wanted his people to know things about him, his will for them, he used the prophets. They were respected and they were revered. They had tremendous pressure on them. In fact, the pressure and the expectation on a prophet was that in the Old Testament says that if the prophet is proven to have said something wrong or something inappropriate about God, they were to be executed. This was a very, very high calling, very important calling. This character, Elisha, was sort of the second major prophet. You might remember there was a very, very significant prophet prior to Elisha. His name was Elijah. It's in Elijah that we have these stories of some amazing miracles, of God's battle with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, the ongoing battle with the king Ahab and his queen Jezebel. Elijah does his work, and now Elisha takes over. And the miracles that Elisha performs are very interesting because the purpose of them, we believe, is to, again, declare God's power and to declare God's control in how he sustains his people. And that's the context of this person by the name of Elisha. There's maybe an assignment for you. I would encourage you to read the first couple of chapters of 2 Kings and then continue reading in 2 Kings for some other wonderful, inspiring stories about this person. But when we look at the story of Elisha and his role that he plays in this little drama that occurs, there are some things that we are inspired by. First of all, we notice that he does not draw attention to himself. When the miracle was going to occur, he sends his servant out to tell Naaman what to do. Now, Naaman was offended by that, but that was intentional on the part of Elisha. Elisha did not want attention to be drawn to him. He wanted the ultimate attention to go to God. And so we see in him this deferral and this deflection of attention. He says to his servant, go out and meet with this Naaman. Tell him what he needs to know. Tell him what God will do for him. Tell him how God can heal him. Well, wonderful story of humility. The other lesson that we see in Elisha is if you notice this little interaction that happens between the king of God's people and Naaman and the king of Aram and Elisha. What happens is Naaman brings a letter. He brings it to the king, and the king immediately thinks there's something funny going on here. This is a trick. This is a deception. This is something that the people from Aram are trying to do to maybe put further oppression on us. That's his immediate reaction. Elisha has his kind of thumb on the pulse of the media. We don't know how it was communicated to him, but he heard about the fact that this had happened. And Elisha is a mediator, and he's a diplomat. And he says to his own king, he says, let's not overreact. Let's look at the big picture here and send that character, Naaman, to me, because he's looking for God. He's looking for an intersection with God. And so in Elisha, we see this beautiful and impressive diplomatic and mediator role that he plays. The other thing that we notice about Elisha is we didn't read this, but many of you know the story. We could have kept on reading. And it is referenced. If you remember, Naaman comes there with all kinds of wealth, with gold and with silver and with changes of clothing. If we kept reading a few more verses, we learn that Elisha does not accept those things. He didn't profit and didn't gain or didn't accumulate anything in his work for the Lord. He realizes that God has called him to this situation, that this is going to be about God's glory. It's going to be about an evangelistic activity to Naaman. It really isn't about Elisha. And so he doesn't accept any of these things. Now, again, I'm giving you a little bit of a story here, but there's some tragedy in this drama as well. One of Elisha's servants did not have the self-control and could not kind of resist having attention drawn to himself. And you can read that this afternoon. So in Elisha, he doesn't draw attention to himself. He's a mediator, and he's a diplomat, and he doesn't profit from the situation. And I've used this word before. What we see in him is a humble servant, which is a model for us. We all will be put in situations where God will use us to bring glory to him. And it'll be tempting to share in that glory. But it's important for us to be humble, to acknowledge God and God's goodness and God's power. Now, secondly, this character that's very fascinating is Naaman. We know a little bit about him. He was a military person. He was well-respected. He was admired and was valued by his boss, the king of Aram. He was very, very prominent, and we don't know about his, you know, maybe his military tactics, but apparently they were very successful. There's an interesting statement that if you read there, of the successes that he had were because God allowed for it. That's a whole other theological topic that we could discuss someday, possibly, is the idea that sometimes things happen that we don't quite understand, but yet when you step back and you look at it in history, you know that God is at work. But in this character, Naaman, what's inspirational and kind of helps us to truly see his true character is he starts out being very haughty. He starts out being very determined and very arrogant, if you would. He says, well, what's going on here? I'm Naaman, and I am the leader of the king of Aram's army. I thought for sure this prophet would come out and meet with me, and he talks about waving his hands around and causing some sort of glamorous and highly visible miracle to occur. That's not what God did. God's plan was to have it take place sort of behind the scenes. Go to the Jordan River, wash yourself there 7 times, and you'll be cleansed. Naaman thought it would be more dramatic. Now, we didn't mention in the characters that we're studying here, we mentioned we're going to look at Elisha, we're looking at Naaman, we'll spend time looking at the little servant girl. There's another group of people here that are referenced. It's Naaman's servants. We don't know much about them either. But they had the courage and they had the insight and they had the wisdom to say to Naaman, you know, if this prophet had asked you to do something very, very spectacular, spend a lot of money or do something very dramatic, you would have done it. But all he asked you to do was simply go to the Jordan River, dip yourself in it, and you're going to be healed. And here's where we see Naaman's character and the lessons we can learn from him. And Naaman admitted he was wrong. He realized that his servants were correct and that they were accurate about if he had been asked to do something spectacular, he would have done it. So he admitted that he was wrong. The next thing we see is an act of thankfulness. He wants to present these gifts. He wants to give them to Elisha. In his theology, he didn't understand the God of the Old Testament, of the Old Testament Israelites. He thought Elisha had actually done this and was prepared to give him some sort of a prize or some sort of a reward. When he realizes that that's not going to happen, he asks another question. He says, how can I show true thanks? How can I show that I'm really appreciative of what has happened here? And again, in Naaman, just like in Elisha, if you think back to what we just mentioned, he admitted he was wrong. He was thankful. And then he asked how he could be truly thankful. The key word there again is humility. I think that's a word that is so significant and so underutilized in our culture and our society. The idea of true humility, of being humble before the Lord, being humble before people that we have interaction with. Just this idea of knowing and accepting and appreciating what we have and then being humbly grateful for it. Let's shift our focus now to the main character. Even though she doesn't have a name, even though there's only just a few sentences written about her, this servant girl is someone that we can truly learn from. There are three things about her that we want to focus on this morning. And there are a little bit of cliche with these and a little bit of kind of statements or phrases, but hopefully they'll help us to understand who this person was and what she teaches us today. The one thing that we can learn from her, and especially in our world today, is the idea that if you're insignificant in terms of the world, if you maybe aren't the most successful, the most prominent, the most visible person in our culture, that doesn't equate with you being unimportant. It doesn't equate with you having nothing to offer or nothing to give. This little girl, think about the context of it. She was kidnapped. And in our culture today, we talk a lot about trafficking of young children, especially for sinful purposes. She would have fit into this category. And yet, she realizes that she has something to offer, something to give, something to contribute. So always remember that even though you may be insignificant in the eyes of the world and maybe not the most prominent person, God has a role for each and every one of us and has a place in his kingdom. The second thing about her that's fascinating is she obviously knew kind of her culture and she knew her history and she knew her people. And she especially knew God's power and how God operated. She makes one basic statement. She says, if Naaman would go visit the prophet who lives in Samaria, he could be healed. Only one sentence, but in that sentence, it's amazing. She knew who the prophet was. She knew what the prophet's role was. She knew what the power and what sort of influence the prophet could have. She simply says, if he would go visit the prophet in Samaria, he could be healed. Now, again, the lesson for us is this. We all have people that we have contact with. We all have people that are in our families. We all have history. And it's very, very important to know that history, to appreciate that history, and then to proclaim that history. I am fortunate right now. Many of you know that when I was here, I visited people from this church and got to know many people here. I then went to Ironton Christian Reformed Church and did similar work there, visited people who we refer to them maybe as shut-ins. They either live in their own homes, they live in retirement homes and don't get out very much. And now I do the same work for my church in Orange City, at First CRC in Orange City. And I visit people. I'm the pastor of visitation. And the amazing thing is that each and every one of those people that I meet has a story. They have a history. Some of that is challenging. Some of it's painful. Some of it's difficult. But yet, also, much of it is beautiful. And it's a testimony to God's goodness and to his faithfulness and to his love. And I challenge us, myself, and you here, know your history. Celebrate your history. Be willing to share your history with people about how God has worked in your life and how God has protected and cared and provided. And also be willing to share those situations of challenge and difficulty, that there were seasons of uncertainty. There were seasons when you didn't know what to do. And be willing to share that with people. This little girl knew where she came from, and she never forgot it. We don't know how old she was, but her young age, she still retained the events from her past. And she said, if Naaman would go visit the prophet in Samaria, he could be healed. A third thing that we see from her, also an amazing situation in light of her captivity, in light of the oppression she was under, was that even in the fact that she was living in slavery, she still has a degree of love for her captors and a love and compassion for the people that were causing her to be removed from her family. And she seeks the good of these people. This reminds me of a passage in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, is one that we often quote. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Those are all true. There's an amazing kind of preface to this scripture. It comes from Jeremiah 29, verses 5 and 6. It says, if you are in a situation of difficulty, for this, that was the people were in captivity, God instructed them to build houses, to settle down, to plant gardens, to eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which you've been carried into exile. Pray to the Lord for that city, because if it prospers, you will prosper. And this little girl lived that out. She realized she was in a difficult situation. She realized that this was not what she wanted. She's removed from her family. But yet, she prays for, in a sense, and she offers help to the people who had oppressed her. She sought the good of the place where she was at. Now, that is a very, very difficult thing in life. Very, very hard and challenging thing is that when we are find ourselves in a situation where we are being treated poorly and there's no way around it, there's no way to sort of look at it from a different angle that maybe this is all right, how do we deal with that? How do we address that? This may sound like kind of a pat answer and kind of a trite answer, but what God says to us is pray for the situation. Pray for the people that are causing the difficulty. Pray for the for you and for me to have clarity and to have certainty about how to proceed, to seek the good of the situation around us. We don't know how this ended for her. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to her. But this little girl, again, is a tremendous inspiration to us to know that each one of us matters, that we need to know and declare and proclaim God's love and power, and also, as difficult as it is, to pray for the people that are difficult in our lives. So those are lessons from the major characters that we have here. But we can't close there. The other major character in this story, and in every story in the Bible, is God himself. Now, it's interesting because God really isn't mentioned in this story. He's referenced twice. The word, the prophet of God is referenced. And then the king cries out one time. He says, "Am I God?" But in the story, we never hear God speaking. We never see or hear God giving any kind of direction. But yet God is present. And he's present in all of these people and all these characters that we have. Because in Scripture, God always does two things. God declares to us his power, and he also declares to us his love. God is always at work. And one of our theological positions, we often refer to it as providence. It's this idea that there are things happening in our lives that we don't quite understand, we don't quite recognize, yet we know that it's God at work. We need to trust that because we can see that in this story. There's often that reference used that when the wind blows in the weather kind of situation right now, you can't see that wind. You can see the effects of it. You can feel it, but you can't see the wind. We often use that as a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's also a very applicable reference to our understanding of God. God is always at work. God is always moving and causing things to take place that are for our good. The book of Romans refers to that even though we don't understand what's happening, we trust and we believe that everything that is taking place is heading us in a direction of dependence and reliance and understanding of God and who he is. That's the ultimate lesson or the ultimate character in this book, in this story, is the blessing of who God is, how he displays his power in the healing of Naaman of his leprosy, but also his love in that same miracle. This morning, if you're here and you don't know that God, or maybe you don't fully embrace that God or fully have felt that God, my prayer and God's prayer, God's heart, is that you look at a story like this and you realize that that God that we read about in the greeting and the song that we sang, that God is calling you by name. And even though your name may be not so prominent, not so visible, not so great, God is calling you by name. And he says, "I'm powerful, but my ultimate power is my love for you." Let's pray together and ask that if that is the case, that we'll receive that. But if there are people in our lives that that's the case, that God will give us the strength to share that and equip that with that. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you for the strand, the golden strand that runs through the entirety of your scripture, and that is your power and your love. And in this little story that we read this morning about Naaman and about Elisha, this little servant girl, we thank you again for showing us how much you love us. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray, Lord, that if there are people here this morning who don't know that, do not fully understand that, appreciate that, they will reflect and know that God loves them, God cares for them, and God desires what is good for them. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is God the Father of your people. And in this song, again, listen and sing the words of God's love and his care for us as his people. This time we have the opportunity to go to God in prayer, and do want to give you a chance to make any prayer requests or praises that you might have, and can bring them before God's people. So is there anything that you would like to share in terms of prayers of praise or prayers of petition to God? I'll give us a prompt here. I think all of us probably have someone we know that's has the flu, and I know that the school that my daughter goes to last week, there was almost a fourth of the kids were out, so hopefully we're healing from that, but pray for those people that are sick, especially older folks that this is, has a bigger impact on, so we'll pray for that. Anything else to mention? All right. When I was growing up in Sheldon, Iowa, it was kind of a benchmark if a son of the congregation became a pastor. Is Jesse the first person from this congregation to become a pastor? No, no. Others have? All right. So we'll pray for that. And also his ministry in Sheldon with Living Water Church. I'll pray for him. Anything else to mention? Okay. All right. Glenda's still struggling with health. So, yeah. Yep. Okay. This is on my heart. I pray for Denise Masbergen. You might remember when I was here, I would visit her on occasion in the transition with the Abbey and her new place. I pray that that continues to go well for her. So, yeah. Well, let's pray together. Let's go to God in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for a beautiful day like today. We look through the stained glass windows here in church, and we see just the glory of your creation in a sunshiny day and the dark blue skies and the warming temperatures. We thank you for that. Just small taste of your goodness and your grandeur and your glory. Lord, we thank you for also the chance we have to worship here, to sing and to pray, to read your word, to reflect on your word, to give our offerings. And we just thank you for that opportunity that we have, the freedom we have, the privilege we have of worshiping here. Lord, we thank you for many, many things in our lives. You have blessed us richly, and we thank you for those blessings often that we take for granted. The food we have, the clothing we have, the shelter, the transportation, technology, all those things. We thank you for them, Lord. Lord, we do lift a number of things before you. We pray that you be with Jesse Walhoff. We thank you for the calling you've given to him at Living Water Church in Sheldon. And we pray you'll be with him in the next month or so as he has his classical examination and then is ordained in his ministry. Continue to guide him and protect him and direct his life. We thank you for him and for his ministry. Or we also pray that you'll be with the youth group that is planning a trip to Colorado this summer. We ask that the details of that and all the things that will go into that will take place, and they'll have a very enjoyable and inspiring time serving you there. We pray that you'll be with Glenda Hoffman. Just ask that you will heal her. Be with Arlen as he provides support for her. Just ask that you will be with them and their family. We pray that you'll be with Pastor Lapp and his family as they are on a week of vacation. We hope that it was a restful week, a week of just inspiration and of recharging the batteries and of learning, and just pray that you will be with them now as he comes back to serve this church, this congregation. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that he died to pay for our sins. We thank you that he has risen from the dead, and that gives us hope and that gives us power to live our lives for you. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. This time our offering will be taken, and also you're invited to sign the guest register. You're a visitor here today. I invite you to stand to receive this blessing from God. This is a blessing we hear often. It's referred to as the high priestly blessing. The context was that just before the people were going to be going into the promised land, God said to the priest, this is what I want you to tell the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And God gives those same words to us as we go into our week ahead, to know that he loves us and he will guide us and direct us.